We'll commence reading in verse 1, Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. Beginning our reading in verse 1, let's hear God's word. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen. The Lord will bless that reading of His word for His name's sake. We bow our heads this morning, asking the Lord for His help. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father, in Jesus Christ's name we come. We come with our hands held up to Thee. We need them to be filled, Lord, today with grace, filled with truth, filled with blessing. We, Lord, know and confess that Thou art the only source of all blessing. Come, Thou fount of every blessing. Grant to us now a word from Thine own heart to this congregation. Speak, Lord, especially, we pray, directly, pointedly, and powerfully to everyone who knows Thee not. Anyone who does not have forgiveness of sin, grant that today it will be theirs. Get the attention, Lord, of all as only Thou canst. Clothe me with Thy Spirit, I pray. Fill me to overflowing. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. My text this morning is found in verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The Apostle Paul is quoting from Psalm 32, where David writes of his own experience of God's forgiveness. For at least a year, he had tried to live in peace of mind and heart without confessing his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and arranging the death of her husband on the battlefield. But because of his attempts to conceal his sin, that peace and joy that David had once known had completely eluded him. He describes his miserable state during that time with these words, "When I kept silence, when I tried to conceal what I had done, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring." The word there means groaning. "All the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture," that means vigor or strength, "is turned into the drought of summer." That's how David was feeling while he tried to conceal his sin and refused to confess his sin to God. What a sad picture that is of David under deep distress of mind because for a long season he was under conviction of sin. No doubt he hoped that this conviction of sin would die away, just given time. It would disappear. Or that somehow all of his troubles would come to an end. He must have felt that just the passing of time would bring him some relief from this heavy hand of God being upon his conscience. Or that if he became occupied with the affairs of his kingdom, of this world, that that would somehow soothe the anguish of his soul. That somehow he would get out of having to make this humiliating confession of his guilt. And such is the very common way of sinners. They know that they are sinners, but they are unwilling to make confession of their sin. They try to conceal it. They try to put it off. They try to remove themselves as far away from the whole subject as they can. They try to divert their mind with amusement or with work or with anything in hopes that they'll find some relief from the awful misery of their soul that doesn't have any peace, that doesn't have any rest, but constant turmoil and agitation. There was one thing that David needed to experience before he would ever know peace and joy again. And that one thing, that all-important thing, is the forgiveness of God. Once David had that, once the period of concealment and silence ended, he could then write and begin that psalm of praise to God, blessed. Oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is covered. Oh, the happiness that belongs to the man, to the woman, to the boy or to the girl that is forgiven by God. Real happiness, real peace of soul and mind. The agitation, the turmoil leaves because the soul knows that the sin has been forgiven by God. To live in the conscious reality of that forgiveness is the only true foundation of happiness. Living in the conscious reality that all of your sin has been forgiven by God is the only foundation of true happiness. But to be outwardly happy without this forgiveness, as many people are, is to be like the condemned man singing carelessly in his prison cell, totally unconscious that the day of his execution is drawing nigh. I want to preach to you this morning on God's forgiveness if you do not have this forgiveness. My remarks are for you especially. I want to preach on that because time is running out for you. The day of grace, the day when you can find forgiveness from God, is fast slipping away. The day of judgment, that great day of judgment, is drawing ever nearer by the hour. You and I are traveling far faster than we think through time towards eternity. Far faster than we think. Only a few more fleeting days, and every one of us will go to his own place, the place of heaven, or the place of hell. Therefore, I need to ask you only one question. Have all of your sins been forgiven by God? What's your answer? Have all of your sins been forgiven by God? Do you know that all of your sins have been forgiven by God? The forgiveness spoken of in this verse of Scripture is something that you will never be able to buy from God. It is a blessing which you can never get by doing good works, even if your sins were few and your good deeds were without number. No preacher, no priest, no parent can ever give you forgiveness of sin. This forgiveness of sin is the gift of God. Let me ask you again, do you have this forgiveness? To be without forgiveness is a dreadful thing. Know one thing for certain, forgiveness will not be granted to anyone after they leave the land of the living. There is no conversion beyond the grave. There is no conversion beyond the grave. And as we die, so we are forever. Everyone here this morning is either forgiven or unforgiven. Regardless of your age, you're forgiven or you're unforgiven. This is the most solemn truth that you will ever consider. No greater issue will you ever have to decide than this one. Let me lay before you three facts from this text. As I've entitled my message this morning with the question, are you forgiven by God? You've got to answer that. Are you forgiven by God? First, I want to point out you have an urgent need to be forgiven by God. You have an urgent need to be forgiven by God. I want to set three solemn reasons before you that reveal plainly why. If you cannot tell me that you have been forgiven by God, I want to give you three reasons why you need to obtain God's forgiveness. Number one reason, God is holy. God is holy. The great truth that winds its way throughout all the Scripture is the truth that God is holy. Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden because God is holy. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, was given to manifest the truth that God is holy. The underlying reason for the death of Christ and the whole plan of redemption is that God is holy. The underlying reason for the cross is that God is holy. Hell and the people within it will burn forever because God is holy. Heaven will be heaven not only because we will dwell in the presence of God, but because it is God's holy dwelling place. The reason David felt no peace or joy in his sin was because God is holy. What does it mean to say that God is holy? God, give me grace to explain it in the simplest and clearest of terms. In both the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek, the common word translated holy means to be separate from. The holiness of God is His separateness from any and all sin. Absolute separation from any and all sin. It is His infinite moral purity. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, God says, I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. You shall separate yourselves. You shall set apart yourselves because I am holy. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. I am separate from sin. Therefore you are to be separate from sin. Psalm 145, verse 17, David said, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Everything about Him and everything that He does is holy. It is completely, absolutely, infinitely separate from sin. Because God is holy, He delights in purity. Remember we said this morning in the adult Bible class, you cannot think about holiness without talking about, without thinking about what a man delights in, what he loves, what he inclines towards, what he desires. Holiness is not simply standards. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with one's affections. Because God is holy, because He is without sin and separate completely from sin, He delights in purity. Psalm 11 verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. He loveth righteousness. Because God is holy, He also hates, He abhors, He abominates. I don't know what stronger words I could use. He detests, He despises all forms of sin. There is no little sin to God. There is no white lie to God. All sin is evil. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. We have no true conception. We have no true conception of how much God abhors sin. And here is why we need God's forgiveness of all of our sin. The God whom we must all meet one day is holy. The God before whom you must stand is infinitely holy and separate from sin. And if you stand before Him in your sin, God will pour out His wrath upon you. He will hate you in your sin for all eternity. You are going to meet Him one day. He hates sin. You need forgiveness because He is holy. To this God, we will have to give an account of ourselves and our lives. He knows our every sin, secret or otherwise. He knows them all. If you die unforgiven, you will have to answer in the last day for how you have lived your life, for all the sins you've committed, for how you have treated His Son Jesus Christ, and particularly how you have dealt with His offer of forgiveness. In that awful day, you will have to confess to this holy God the true condition of your depraved and your unbelieving and unrepentant heart. And I want to tell you on that day, there will be no darkness hiding it from you. There will be no ignorance that you can excuse yourself with. The blinding light of the truth will come rushing into your mind, into your soul, like you can't begin to imagine. And you will then see things as you've never seen them before. Your sin will be in the clear light of God's law. When that final tribunal is held, and you stand before the judgment bar of God, you will see how dreadful is His holiness. You will see, you'll have clear light on how dreadful His holiness is, but then it'll be too late. Too late. How you need His forgiveness now. You need His forgiveness because God is holy. Do you have it? Do you have God's forgiveness of all your sins? Can you tell me that? Can you look me in the eye and tell me, yes, Pastor, God has forgiven me all of my sins. I know it. Are you wanting to meet such a God as this without knowing that? Are you really ready to leave this world without knowing that? You have an urgent need for forgiveness of sin in the second place because you're guilty. We're all guilty. Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 10, that there is none righteous. No, not one. He writes in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And that is why he says in verse 10 that all the world is guilty before God. Note the word guilty. All the world, that includes you and me, all the world is guilty before God. It doesn't really matter what your neighbor thinks of you. It really doesn't matter what your pastor thinks of you. It doesn't matter what your spouse thinks of you. It doesn't matter what your parents think you are. The fact of the matter is, it's before God that we stand. It's with God that we have to do. And before God, we're all guilty. The word that Paul uses for guilty here, it's the only time that word is used in the New Testament, the only time this particular word is used. It speaks of one who is under judgment. Exposed, liable to the judgment of God. Why are we guilty? Why are we in our sin exposed to this awful judgment of God? Because we are guilty of a lifetime of sin. However long we've lived, we are guilty of a lifetime of sin against a holy God. You might be five, that's your lifetime. You've lived 5 years in sin against God. You might be 12, you've lived 12 years in sin against God, that's your lifetime. You might be 20, if your sins have not been forgiven, you have lived 20 years in a lifetime of sin against God. You're guilty. You are guilty of breaking His law. We're guilty of doing exactly what He's commanded us not to do. We're guilty of not doing what He's commanded us to do. We're guilty of open sin. We're guilty of secret sins. Sins that no one else knows about. But God knows them, every one. There's no little closet you can go to and hide away from God. There's no room in your house. There's no place in your car. There's no place, no place you can hide your sin from God. We have all, moreover, committed sins of ignorance. Sins against God's law, about which we had no knowledge. That we were breaking that law. It was all done, as we would say, innocently. I didn't know I was doing it. I didn't know that was breaking some law of God. I didn't realize it. Sins of ignorance. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 13 indicates that regardless of the ignorance, regardless of the fact that it was done unintentionally, it incurred guilt because there was a sacrifice that was appointed for sins of ignorance. An animal had to be slain and blood had to be shed for the sins of ignorance. Unintentional. That means it incurred guilt. How often have you heard children come up? You've exposed to them, they've done something wrong, and they've said, I didn't know. As if that will excuse it. It doesn't excuse it. Whether or not, as the police officer on the side of the road will tell you, when you tell him, I didn't know I was in a speed zone, sorry ma'am, sorry sir, ignorance of the law is no excuse. You've broken the law, you're guilty. And saying, I'm sorry, I didn't know, does not change the fact that the law has been broken and guilt has been incurred and you're now under punishment. Exposed to the punishment of God. It is because we are guilty that we need God's forgiveness. We have wronged Him. You have cast aside His law. And because God is holy, He must punish those who are guilty. His holiness demands it. Those guilty of sin must be punished because God is holy. That means His justice is holy justice. He has to carry it out. It demands it. He cannot excuse it. God never excuses sin. Never. Never lets it slip by. He never sweeps it under the rug. Can't be done because He's holy. We are guilty. The love He has for purity demands He hates sin. And that hatred will be displayed in a place called hell, where nothing, nothing but eternal wrath will be known by those in it. I'll tell you something, folks. Souls in hell right now understand how holy God is as they've never understood it before. They understand how much He hates sin. But now it's too late. You need to understand this now. God is holy and you're guilty. Therefore, you need forgiveness. You need God's forgiveness. Are you forgiven by God? There's my question. Come now, answer it. Are you forgiven by God? We need God's forgiveness not only because He is holy, not only because we are guilty, but we need His forgiveness because we shall soon die. We shall soon die. We need forgiveness from God because very soon, we are just these travelers on this earth and we're traveling through a very brief period of time to eternity where there is no time. Every day we're reminded of the brevity of our stay here in this world by the death of those we know so well. Time is short. Every one of us can say with David, there is a step, but a step betwixt me and death. It's all that it is. It's just a step. The longest earthly life is soon over and gone. Men will try everything they want to try to add another year or two or three on to their lives. But if they live to be 200 years old, I want you to hear me well, it is but a tick on the clock of eternity. It is a blip on the radar screen. It's gone. You're going to die soon. If you have 60 more years, if you have 70 more years, it's still soon in light of eternity. It's soon. Just compress everything down in light of eternity. I might live one more year. I might live one more day. I might live one more hour. You might live 20 more years. On the whole scale of things, You've just got a couple of seconds ahead of me. That's all. We're going to die soon, folks. You have got to get that into our hearts and minds. We're going to die soon. It's so, so sad, so, so tragic that we don't begin to think that way till we get up there in years, as we say. When we realize we only have a handful of years left, we say. And then the life is gone. You young people, you children, you're going to die soon. Soon might be 60 years from now. Soon might be 6 days from now, but you're going to die, and you're going to die soon. Are you forgiven by God? That's the thing you've got to know. You've got to know it. You've got to know it. Do you have His forgiveness for all your sins? The strong, as well as the weak, are buried. The young and the old, the rich and the poor, the educated and the ignorant, the famous and the unknowns, the religious and the irreligious, all will be solemnly lowered into the open grave. The plague of sin is in the heart of every man. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, James says. The sentence of death is now in that body of yours, whether or not you want to think about it. The sentence of death is there. You have an appointment with death and you're not going to miss it. You're not going to stop it. You're not going to postpone it. You have an appointment with death. And which one of us can tell at whose door the angel of death will come and knock next? A man knoweth not what a day may bring forth. It might be at your home he knocks. It might be at my home he knocks tomorrow. One thing I do know from God's Word is that life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. Your days here are numbered. And from the fact that God is holy, that you are guilty, is there not an urgent need that you know that all of your sins have been forgiven? All of them. Soon, we will breathe our last. We will hear our last sound. We will speak our last word. Our heart will stop and we will die, but it will only be the death of the body. The soul will immediately take its flight to heaven or sink down into hell. In light of that holiness, the sinfulness of man, and the certainty of death, do you not see why I want you to answer that question most honestly this morning? Have you been forgiven by God? Would you like to know you are forgiven? Would you like to be at peace with God? Finally know peace with God. Finally know the blessedness that comes, the happiness and the joy that comes to know that your sins have been forgiven by God. Would you like to know how that can happen? Let me point out, therefore, in the second place, the way to receive God's forgiveness. The way to receive it. Our text tells us that way in two simple words. The first word is forgiven. The second word is covered. Blessed is he, happy is the man whose transgression, whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The word forgiven is a compound word that means to send away. The Hebrew word is similar and it means to take away or to carry off. The picture is one of all of our sins being carried away, being carried off from us, sent away out of God's sight so that He can't see them anymore on us or in us because they've been taken away. Isaiah puts it like this in Isaiah 38:17. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Behind him. Sent them away. Carried them off. Cast them away behind his back. No longer in front of him. He can't see them. Because you've got a problem if he sees your sins in you. You've got a problem. Serious, serious problem. If it's just one. Oh, you don't have to be a murderer. You don't have to be an adulterer. All you got to do is tell a little white lie. That's all you got to do. All you got to do is say one curse word. That's all you got to do. All you got to do is have one bout of anger. That's all it takes. All you got to do is have one lustful thought. That's it. Just one sin. And you're condemned. But our problem is, it's not just one sin. It's countless sins. We have to have those sins carried away from us, carried off of us, taken away from us, cast behind the back of God. Forgiven. To be forgiven by God means that He has, with His own hand, taken hold of all of our sins and He has cast them away from His sight, to use the words of Scripture, as far as the east is from the west. And you know the east and west never meet. Never meet. But how could He do that? How could He do that? I've described this God as holy and just. How could this holy and just God forgive our sins and just take them and throw them away, never to see them again, when His justice, His holy justice demands that the sins be punished? He can't just wink His eye and say it's okay. He certainly can't and is not going to take your good works and put them in a scale with your bad works and say, well, one outweighs the other. That's not going to happen. God cannot, I say it again, He cannot excuse sin. He does not sweep it under the rug. Justice demands that it be punished. But yet I have this forgiveness He offers me. I'll take your sins, every one of them that you have, are, and ever will commit, and I cast them behind my back. I'll carry them off. And I'll never see them again. I will never see them again. How does He do that? That's the other word in our text. Covered. That's how He does it. Covered. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Again, it's the only time that particular word is used in the New Testament, right here. Covered. It's a compound word as well that means literally to hide over. To hide over or to veil something out of sight. The Hebrew word used by David in Psalm 32 has the same idea. To conceal. To cover over. In other words, the way that God gets our sin out of His sight is by covering them with something that will prevent His eyes from finding the sin, from seeing the sin. No matter how much they would search and search and search, they could not, his eyes cannot see it. There's some kind of covering, there's some kind of veil that prevents God from seeing the sin. Because once he sees it, he has to punish it. You understand? Once he sees it, he must punish it. What is that? What is that veil? What is that covering? What does this perfect job of hiding our sins from the holy eyes of God? The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary is the only thing that can cover your sin and mine. It's the only thing that will hide it. In Romans 3:25, you'll note Paul uses the word propitiation, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Christ set forth as a propitiation. Now, I have to point out something. It's a sad translation. It's not the translation of the Greek word. They just missed it here. Don't ask me why. They missed it in the Authorized Version. It's not the same word used in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Not the same word at all. The word here being used is the word mercy seat. Mercy seat. Now we begin to get some light. The mercy seat. The high priest, once a year, the Day of Atonement, enters in within the veil, within the most holy place. He does so with blood. And he applies that blood to the mercy seat. The mercy seat was a covering for the ark. Wood overlaid with gold. Inside the ark was the law of Moses. Inside the ark was the law that had been shattered and broken by God's people, by sinners transgressing the law. But there was a covering for the broken law, and upon that covering the blood was sprinkled. That, as God looks down from heaven at the broken law, He does not see the broken law. He sees the blood where the animal was slain and the blood sprinkled. The mercy seat. You know what we read this morning in Leviticus chapter 4, what the sinner had to do to obtain forgiveness, at least ceremonially. He had to bring the animal, whatever it was, a lamb, a bullock, a goat, pigeon. Dove. Had to bring it to the priest. And there in the outer court of the tabernacle, his hands were placed upon the head of that animal. What was taking place there? All of his sin was being symbolically transferred to that animal. An animal without blemish and without spot, representing Jesus Christ. All of his guilt, all of his sin was transferred symbolically to that animal. And then the sinner had to take the knife from the priest and cut the throat of the animal, and the blood would pour out. And that sacrifice would be placed upon the altar, and the flame would go up and consume the sacrifice. Put it all together. All pictured Calvary. All pictured the cross. Christ is set forth as the propitiation through faith in His blood. Christ is set forth as the mercy seat, the covering for our sin of breaking God's law. Through faith in His blood, let me tell you how you can obtain and know that you're forgiven of all your sins. You go yourself to Jesus Christ, and with the hand of faith, there's the idea, the hand of faith, you say, Lord Jesus, take all of my sin. Forgive all of my sin. Hide all of my sin under your shed blood at Calvary. Cover it all. And He does that. He forgives. He does not impute your sin to you. The debt is canceled. It's remitted. Sins are remitted. Sins are hidden from the eyes of God because you have asked Jesus Christ to cover your unrighteousness and your sin and your failure and your disobedience with His atoning blood. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The word atonement means covering. It's the blood that makes a covering for the soul. Do you know this forgiveness? I am not asking you this morning if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That you must believe. I'm not asking you this morning if you believe that He died on the cross or if you believe He rose again from the dead. All that you must believe. But you can believe all of that and go to hell. You can believe all of that as a pure creed of faith. Go to hell. One thing you need is your sin forgiven. The one thing you need is your sins covered. For you to die unforgiven is the worst thing that could ever, ever happen to you. It's the worst thing that could ever. You're dying soon, folks. You're going to die soon. Have your sins been forgiven? Have they been placed under the blood? Have you gone to Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, take all my sin. I am guilty. I am guilty. I am guilty. I am a sinner. I am a sinner so many times over. But you said if you come to me, you won't cast me out. Lord Jesus, I come to you and I come with all of my sin. I don't want these sins anymore. I don't want these sins. I want to live differently. I want to turn my back upon these sins. Lord Jesus, I turn my back and I turn my face to You. I turn my back upon my sin. I turn my face to You and I come, Lord Jesus. Here's all my sin. Will You take them and will You carry them off? Will You take my sins and cast them behind Your back? Will You take my sins and cover them with Your blood so that God cannot see them anymore? That is the way you obtain forgiveness of sin, and in no other way. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. No other way, no other way. The effect of forgiveness, thirdly and finally. The effect of forgiveness of sin by God. Blessed. Blessed. Happiness. Peace. Rest. A conscience not plagued with worry and fear, but at rest. Because the sin, the guilt, the burden has been lifted. So well described by John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, when that burden he had been carrying for so long, when he got to the cross, it fell off his back and rolled down to the cave and he never saw it again. And he leaped for joy and he sang because his sins were forgiven and he knew it. He knew it. Do you know it? Do you know it? My sins, all of them, have been forgiven. The effect of that is blessedness. Now you realize you're not trying to work for acceptance with God. There's no fear of His wrath any longer. There's no fear of hell any longer. You're not afraid to die. You're not afraid to die. Whatever way God wants to take you, it's all right. Whenever He wants to take you, it's all right. Because the sin problem has been dealt with. You are forgiven. So I'm ready to go. I'm not afraid any longer. Sins forgiven.
Are you forgiven? If not, will you come to Christ to be forgiven today? Will you do that? Will you turn your back upon your sin? Will you turn your back upon your life of sin? Will you say, no more, I want God's forgiveness. I want to live differently. I want to act differently. I want to be different. I want to be forgiven. You want to do that? Then I would ask you to stay behind. Talk to me. Go ahead. I sat one day as a boy of 12 in the back row of a church after something along a message like this, and I knew I was going to hell. I knew it as sure as anything. And I was scared. You see, I believed everything that man in the pulpit said. I believed him. I knew it was true. I knew I was not saved. I knew that if I died that day, I would go right into hell. And I was scared. He asked for those that were concerned to stay behind. I really didn't want to do it, but I was so scared I knew I had to do it. And I did, and that pastor pointed me to Jesus Christ. And I asked the Lord to save me that day and forgive me of my sins. And He did what He said He would do. He forgave me. I've been forgiven of all of my sins. The guilt will never condemn me again. I'm free. But I stayed behind. My dad sat very patiently out in the car on a very hot summer's day to wait for me. And he was glad that he did. I'm sure your mom and dad would stay behind and wait for you if they knew that this was a day when you would be forgiven of your sins. Something more important than Sunday dinner. Have all your sins been forgiven by God? They can be today. If you're concerned, talk to me. You don't need me to save you. I can't do that. I can only direct you to Christ. It would be my joy to do that. Isn't it time? Isn't it time to turn away from the life of sin and be saved? Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we leave Thy word in Thy hands. O God, we pray for the salvation of all in this building today. We pray, Holy Spirit, that Thou wilt wrestle with the heart. Even now, Lord, they feel their heart is beating so fast. Even now, they feel conviction. O God, I pray that Thou wilt bring them through to salvation. That Thou wilt give faith and repentance. I pray, Lord, today that Thou wilt save sinners in this place. We ask it all for the glory of Christ, and in His name we pray. Amen and amen.